So as I mentioned a moment ago, we've entitled this series Markers of a Healthy Church. And the reason for that is because Paul is writing this letter to Titus, giving him instructions on dealing with the churches in on the island of Crete. They were small churches throughout that island. Giving instructions to Titus on how to help these unhealthy churches become healthy. And these churches were unhealthy because there were corrupt leaders who had entered into the churches and were teaching a false doctrine. And look at, as we look at verse 5 through 9 this morning, the main idea of this passage, of our time, of our sermon, is that a healthy church is led by elders who are above reproach. A healthy church is led by elders who are above reproach. Let's look at verse 5 together, where we see Paul lay out the need of the churches in Crete. He says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." And that phrase, to put what remained into order, means to straighten out, much like an orthodontist will straighten out the teeth of a patient. And then Paul lists what it is, the action steps for putting what remained into order, the action steps for helping these unhealthy churches become healthy. It says this: "And appoint elders in every town as I have directed you." And so what Paul is going to do in the rest of these verses is to give in detail the character qualifications, the qualifications for an elder, as Titus looks to identify and raise up elders who can serve and lead in these local churches. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see two, and only two, biblically mandated offices for the church. Now, that doesn't mean that there's other roles within the church, but there's only two offices in the church. And those two offices are the office of elder and the office of deacon. The role of the office of elder is to be a servant leader whose job it is to shepherd, to care, and to lead the church through teaching primarily and through refuting false doctrine. The role of the deacon is to be a lead servant. The deacon's jobs are to identify and to care for the church by identifying and meeting and mobilizing ways to meet the physical needs of the church. And these two offices work together to care for the church so that the church is healthy. And Paul lists here for Titus the qualifications of elder as a servant leader in the church. And one of the first things that you'll notice as we read through these verses is that Paul specifically uses male pronouns as he lists out the qualifications of an elder. And the reason for this is because the elder is the one role, one office within the local church that is restricted only to men. And as a elder, we're going to see in these qualifications, but the theme of leadership as an elder is that we use the authority that we have as an elder to be a servant leader. So we use our authority not to get what we want, and this also happens in the home as well for husbands, but we use our authority to care and to serve those who are under our care so that we put their needs above our own. So I use my authority as an elder to care for the people, care for you at Anchor. I don't use my authority to kind of get what I want, which is actually what we find in the book of Titus. One of the issues was that these corrupt leaders were using their, and it wasn't God-ordained authority because they weren't qualified to be elders, but they were coming into the churches saying, "I'm an elder, I'm qualified to be an elder," and then they were using that authority for their own gain. But that's not what an elder does. And so we see that the office of eldership is restricted to men, as Paul lays it out in scriptures, and he lays it out in such a way, God designs that to take place in such a way, not because men are better than women, but because that unique complementing of husbands and wives, of the local church submitting to the care of the male elders as they submit all together as a church to Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. Both of those things point to the gospel, both in the act of submission and also in the way in which, apart from the gospel, these are things that none of us would do. And so it points our world to just the work of the gospel in us to be willing to submit in these contexts, and to be cared for in these contexts. Paul then spends, looking beginning in verse 6, he then lists out these in great detail, the further qualifications of being an elder. Look at verse 6, it says this: if anyone is above reproach, and that phrase above reproach, which is to be irreproachable, to be blameless, is a theme that we see. It actually shows up in the next verse. It's kind of the overarching theme that all of the qualifications kind of fall under to be an elder. But if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And so the first qualifications for an elder, number one, is that they're above reproach. And what that means is that they are known by others in such a way that if somebody came and brought an accusation upon them, everybody would go, who knows that person would go, that doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't seem to fit with who they are and how they've, and what I know about this person. Now, at the same moment, if an accusation is brought before an elder, a healthy church, a God-honoring church, will always take that accusation and research it. They will not dismiss it. They won't dismiss it and go, "Well, we know Ben, so we're going to dismiss this accusation." No, a healthy church is going to take an accusation and look at it and weigh it and trying to think of the right word for this, explore the validity of it and to figure out, okay, do we need to bring in outside authorities to deal with this situation to further figure out if this accusation is real or not. But in the same moment, to be blameless means that you're an individual who, when accusations come, if accusations come, that those who know you, those who are walking with you, the people within the church go, that's weird because that doesn't seem to fit who so-and-so is. And then he lists out a second qualification. He says that they're a husband of one wife. Now, what this is speaking of is this is a one-woman man who is sexually pure. And in that same moment, it's good to recognize that you don't need to be married to be an elder. We know that Paul was not married at this period in his life. And we don't know if that's because his wife had passed away earlier, before he became a follower of Christ, or if he never was married. But Paul was a qualified elder, and he served as an elder in a number of these churches. And so we know that you don't need to be married to be an elder. But if you are married, your wife is the person who you are committed to, and you're not, married to your wife while you're looking and engaged in seeking, whether it's sexual fulfillment or any other type of fulfillment, that your wife is designed to be the means of those needs to be met in a life Christ-honoring marriage. You're not seeking those things outside of your marriage. Your wife is your standard of beauty. You don't have other women who you are closer to than your wife. And honestly, you don't have other people who you're closer to than your wife in a healthy marriage. And so you're a husband of one wife. You're sexually pure. And if you have children, your children are, it says, believers who are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And that word debauchery means overindulgence. Insubordination means that somebody who is not going to submit to authority. Now, there's two views on the meaning of this verse. One view is that your children must be followers of Christ. The second view is that your children should be faithful, obedient children. Now, I believe that the second view is the view that is more a more correct view for two reasons. The first reason is that that word that they've translated as believe, if you look in your Bible, if you have an ESV, you'll see there's a little number there, and you can look down at the bottom, and it will give you an alternative translation for that word, which is faithful. And so the word could be speaking not of your children being believers, but that they're faithful in their obedience. But the second reason, and the primary reason that I believe that it's not speaking about your kids having to be followers, genuine followers of Christ, but that they have to be faithfully faithfully obedient to you while they live in your home, is because at the end of the day, as parents, while it's our responsibility to point our kids to Christ in a way that is Christ-honoring and life-giving to them, it is not our responsibility, nor do we have the means to make them saved. And I like to, this isn't my illustration, but I've heard this illustration that I think is really helpful as you think about the role of a parent in the salvation of their kids and kind of looking at the role of building a fire. The role of the parent in the salvation of their kids is kind of like when you're building a fire, and the way in which, you know, how you take the bigger logs and you kind of create them into a teepee, and then you take the smaller pieces of wood, the kindling, and maybe some newspaper that you rip up and you put it underneath. Maybe if you have some straw, you put some straw in there underneath that teepee, and you keep the wood as dry as possible. That's the role of the parent in the salvation of a child. You're creating an environment that is most conducive to their care, to their safety, that points them to Christ because it's so reflective of Christ's character, the environment that you're creating. And you're bringing them instruction through the scriptures. You're teaching them about who God is. You do all that. But ultimately, no matter how good you are at building that teepee, the fire, this wood will not light on fire until what? Until a flame touches the fire, right? And the flame is the Holy Spirit. And so my job as a parent is to create that environment that points my kids to Christ, while at the same moment recognizing that I can't be the flame. I can't light it on fire. Only the Holy Spirit can light it on fire. And so a qualified elder is a godly dad. If they have kids, they're a godly dad who will do whatever is necessary in terms of their time and their attention to nurture their children in a gospel-saturated training and instruction, so that that wood is as dry as possible and it's ready for the moment that the Spirit lights it. It just poof, turns into a big fire. And so because I can't, nor is it my responsibility to save my kids, that is a work of grace and mercy that takes place by God. I believe that having a qualification that says, hey, your kids need to be saved is not a qualification or that I can control. Therefore, I think it's speaking of that your kids are faithful and obedient in the sense that you're creating a home in which they are obedient to you because you're nurturing them and you're caring for them. And then in verse 7, Paul lists five character traits that a qualified elder is not. So these are negative traits that a qualified elder is not in verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Once again, that reminder of that theme, that your character is such that if anybody were ever to bring an accusation to you, those who know you, those who you live life with, those in your community group would go, man, that's weird. That doesn't seem to line up with who I know this person to be. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, We'll stop there. And so the first character trait is that they're not arrogant. In other words, they think and put others above themselves. And as you can imagine, if to be an elder is to be a servant leader, as Christ was a servant leader, then you can't be arrogant and fulfill the job of an elder. Because to be an elder means that you're continually putting the needs of others before yourself. And then it says that they're not quick-tempered. And to not be quick-tempered is that you're someone who is not inclined to anger. And one of the places where we tend to respond in anger is what? Conflict, right? Conflict is often the impetus that leads us to anger. But a qualified elder is a man who, when conflict enters into his life, and conflict is just a reality of life, And honestly, conflict isn't always bad. But when conflict enters into his marriage, into his home, with his kids, or with his friends, or with other family members, or at work, when conflict shows up, his response is not to be quick-tempered, is not to respond in anger, right? But instead, we'll see this later, but instead he's self-controlled. He's a lover of a good. He's hospitable. He's welcoming. He's patient. He's kind. He points when conflict shows up. He points the person who that conflict is with, or that situation, he points himself as well to Christ. And he's not a drunkard. In other words, he doesn't have addictions or things that control him. He's not violent. In other words, he's even-tempered. He's patient. He's kind. He's not greedy. He values people above possessions. And specifically, he values others above his own possessions. Once again, right, to be a servant leader as an elder means that you're going to value people above your own possessions, because you're continually laying your life down, using your authority for the good of those who you've been called to shepherd, who you've been called to pastor, who you've been called to be an elder to. And then in verse 8, Paul lists six character traits that a qualified elder is. It says, but he's not those other things, but instead he's hospitable. He's a lover of good. He's self-controlled. He's upright. He's holy. And he's disciplined. To be hospitable means that you welcome people into your home and into your life, including strangers, and you point them to Christ. And so welcoming people into our homes, we get that, right? That's the actual act of opening your door and inviting people into your home. But welcoming people into your life is kind of another step further, isn't it? That's where you're being open and vulnerable, where you're being known by others as a way of investing in them and inviting them into your life so that you can point them to Christ. That's what hospitable means. And they're a lover of good. They love what is good. They're self-controlled. And to be self-controlled means that you're in control of your desires rather than being controlled by your desires. Now, to be self-controlled does not mean that you control other things or people. That's actually an act of not being self-controlled, because our desire oftentimes to control others is rooted in our lack of self-control. But to be self-controlled means that you're not controlled by your desires, but you control the desires that you have. Now, how do you know if your desires are controlling you? It's pretty simple. Look at the moments where you have desires that come into contradiction with the Bible and the scriptures. In that moment, when your desires come into contradiction with what the Bible tells you to do, when you choose to fulfill those desires, to act upon those desires, rather than to follow the scriptures, when your desires come into contradiction with the scriptures, that is a demonstration of not being self-control. That's a lack of self-control. It says they're also upright, they're just, and they're fair towards others. And then they are holy. In other words, they are devoted and pleasing to God because they reflect, they seek to reflect his character in every aspect of their life. And then finally, they're disciplined, which is very similar to self-control. They have their emotions, their impulses, and their desires under control. And then in verse 9, Paul lists out the skill of a qualified elder. He says this, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so the skill set of a qualified elder. Well, before you go to the skill set, the qualification of an elder in verse 9 is that they hold firm to the trustworthy word. In other words, that they hold firm to sound doctrine, to the truth of who God is as he has revealed himself through scriptures. And the skill set becomes being able to take the knowledge of the truth of the scriptures and to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Now, the word instruct here is to urge strongly, to appeal, and to encourage. And sound doctrine, of course, is the correct teachings of who God is. And so the skill of an elder is that they are able to take the truth of God's word, and they know the truths of God's word, and they're able to instruct it, to urge strongly, to appeal, and to encourage those within the church to teach them sound doctrine of who God is. And at the same moment, they're also able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. And that contradict means to speak against. And the word rebuke here, this is important for us to get this. It's to correct for the purpose of bringing a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing. So rebuke is to correct somebody with the purpose, with the goal of helping them to see that they are helping them to see and to recognize their wrongdoing. Now, our culture likes to rebuke people. And part of that rebuking is canceling. But what you'll notice is that our culture's tendency to rebuke is very different from the rebuking that an elder is called to do. Because in our culture, and when I say our culture, it's also important to recognize that we can find ourselves doing this as well. That in our culture, in our sinfulness, we can find ourselves rebuking others, not for the sake of them recognizing their wrongdoing, but really for the sake of building ourselves up. And so this is where we rebuke people so that we can feel better about ourselves. We correct people so that we can feel superior to them. Versus an elder's purpose of rebuking is what? For that person's benefit, for their care, so that they can see their wrongdoing. Now, how do you know if you're correcting somebody for their benefit versus for your own? And it's very simple. It all takes place in the way, the posture, and the attitude you have as you rebuke this person. When you're rebuking somebody for your own gain, your posture and your attitude is such that you are trying to one-up them. You are trying to showboat. You are trying to show how slick and how smart you are so that people can see how wrong and how dumb they are. But when an elder is rebuking somebody, or when a follower of Christ is rebuking somebody in the way that the scriptures calls us to rebuke false doctrine, it's being done from a posture that is marked by humility, that is marked by listening to that person you're rebuking, that is marked by patience, that is marked by kindness, that is marked by generosity, which, by the way, when we look at the Gospels, these are all the things that describe the heart of Jesus himself, right? And the reason we take that posture as we rebuke people, as an elder rebukes somebody, is because at the end of the day, the purpose for that rebuke is not so that me as an elder can feel like, all right, I did my job. But the purpose of that rebuke is because I want the person who I am caring for, who I am laying who I am putting their needs above my own, I want that person to recognize their wrongdoing. And that posture of gentleness and of patience and of humility, while at the same time remaining stern, holding to the sound doctrine, the truths of who God is as he's revealed himself in scriptures. I recognize that that posture of humility is much more winsome, much more reflective of the heart of Christ to that person than a posture of coming in guns blazing so that I can feel good about myself. Now, as you may have noticed, of the qualifications that are listed, of the 14 qualifications, only one of them was skill-based. All the rest were character-based. And even the skill-based one, which was to teach sound doctrine and to rebuke those who teach false doctrine, even that one, right, which is the skill-based one, must rest upon the foundation of the character traits, the character qualifications that were listed in the two previous verses. Now, why is that? Well, the reason for that is because the role of elder is a role that has authority. And every role that has authority, whether it's in the workplace, in a social circle, or at home, has the danger, because of sin, to be used for self-gain and for the hurting of others. And because that danger is very real, God, in his kindness and infinite wisdom, lists out the qualifications of an elder to be a man who can take that authority and to fight the temptation to use it for self-gain, to use it for himself, but instead to use it to care for, to serve, and to meet the needs of the people that elder has been given the care of. And so that's why God, in his kindness and infinite wisdom, has laid it out for the qualifications of an elder to primarily be character related, and then one qualification to be skill based. And so this is why at Anchor, the elder process is a long process, and we're patient about it because we recognize that it is only through time that character is revealed. Character is revealed through time, over time, through challenging situations. And we want to give those who have a desire to step into the role of being an elder at Anchor, to be able to give time for their character to continue to come up to the surface, and to give time for when there are things that happen where it reveals that, hey, their character doesn't fulfill the qualifications listed in Titus and in 1 Timothy, to give time to then work through that and to, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, come into a place where their character does fit the qualifications of being an elder. Now, would it be okay with you, and I ask this, but I'm going to do it anyways, but would it be okay with you if I just share some good news to myself as an elder? Because there's an element where a lot of these verses really apply most poignantly, most directly to myself. Now, all the qualifications here are things that every follower of Christ is called to pursue. And so we see other passages of Scripture where we're called to be hospitable, to not be quick-tempered, to not be arrogant, to not be a drunkard, all those things. And so these are all things that we're all called to pursue. But there's an element where in these verses, where we're talking not simply about a call to pursue them, but these are qualifications that an elder is required to meet, to be an elder. And so if it'd be okay with you, I'd like to share some good news to myself right here. And that good news is this, is that while I seek as your pastor to be above reproach, to fight sin, to be blameless, I recognize that I still have a sinful nature in me. And so I still find myself sinning. But as I seek to be above reproach, seek to remain above reproach, as I seek to continue to live out these character qualifications that I'm called to have as an elder, my hope cannot, should not, does not rest on my efforts. And the good news is this. I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. It says this, "And you, Ben, you were once alienated and hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. But he, Jesus, is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, Ben, holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Here's the good news that I need to hear, is that while I pursue the qualifications to remain qualified as an elder, to be above reproach, when the day comes that I stand before Jesus and see him face to face, I will stand blameless, not because of my efforts in fulfilling these verses in Titus, but I will stand blameless because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus, who was the second part of the Trinity, who was in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who was equal with the Father, chose to step down to earth, to submit to the Father's will, and to then live a life that Ben Luthi could not live, a life of perfection, where not only did he fulfill all of the qualifications of being an elder, but he superseded them by miles and miles. So that in every moment that he was tempted, he remained sinless. In every moment that he experienced hurt and rejection and loneliness, he remained sinless. He lived a life that Ben Luthi could not live, a life of perfection. And then to make it go further, he then chose to die the death that Ben Luthi deserved to die because of Ben Luthi's sin. So that as he hung on the cross, God the Father's just and righteous wrath that Ben Luthi deserved because of his sinfulness, Jesus Christ, God the Son, took upon himself. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. He was the substitutionary atonement for me. And then he took his last breath. He died and was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And my ultimate hope and the good news for Ben Luthi is that when Ben Luthi sees Jesus face to face in the future, that I will stand, as Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22 says, I will stand blameless and above reproach before him. Ultimately, not because of my performance as an elder, but because of Jesus' performance as the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, the chief elder on my behalf. And in the same way, I want to share that good news, extend it to you as well. That if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, whether you're somebody who has a desire to pursue eldership and is actively working on these qualifications, or you're a follower of Christ who is called to all these qualifications and other, or not qualifications, who's called to all of these character traits and other parts of Scripture, wherever you find yourself in, I want to remind you of the good news that every follower of Christ will one day see Jesus face to face and stand before him above reproach and blameless, not because of their performance, but instead because of their faith in Jesus' performance on their behalf. And that, my friends, is the biggest driver for us, for me, to continue to pursue these character qualifications. That, my friends, is the biggest driver for you to be hospitable, to be slow to anger, to rebuke others in a way that is for their good, with patience and gentleness and kindness, rather than rebuking people for your own benefit. Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that by your grace, you would raise up faithful men to become elders at Anchor, who fulfill the qualifications listed in Titus, who are servant leaders who use their authority to care for, to put the needs of the people of Anchor above themselves. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a church of people whose lives are reflective of these character traits listed in Titus, so that we are a church that is not violent, that is not made up of drunkards, that is patient, that loves good, that's holy, that seeks justice, that rebukes in a way that's beneficial for those who are being rebuked. That we will be a church marked by these things, Lord. And that these things that we pursue and seek to be as a church would be motivated by the good news of the gospel, that we stand blameless and above reproach before you because of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the one who lived the perfect, blameless, and above reproach life when he stepped down to earth. In Jesus' name, amen.